Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Tim Arroyo. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Well, can we put a picture up that I sent? This is our team that went last night to Salem, Massachusetts. Yes, yes, yes. We sent a very small team, as you can see, the four of them, down to Salem. If you didn't know, which we've had so many new folks come in through our doors the past 6 months, to a year, so a lot of you may not know, is that for the last 10 years, maybe more, we have been doing an outreach every Halloween to Salem, Massachusetts. Heard of it? Salem, Salem witch trials, a lot of, you know, we've had better history in our country than what happened in that city, but the whole city has really found its identity in witchcraft. It's found its identity in New Age and spiritualism, and literally if you are stationed in the military around Salem, you get a witch riding a broomstick as your little badge to say that's where you're stationed. It's Witch City, that's what they call it. And, you know, we just have this bent within us that wherever seems most dark and difficult for the gospel, that's where we ought to be. And believing that actually is the setup, you know, it's like where the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that these environments, you know, set up just like a radical atmosphere for people to encounter the love of Jesus. This city is crazy. I mean, literally, on their census in Salem, one out of every 10 people, like, officially registers as a neo-pagan. So that means one out of every 10 people you meet is likely a practicing witch. Don't be scared. And so we really love these guys. We've really, over the years of ministering there, God has given us a heart for these people and really given us revelation about the love of the Father. How many of you know that love and fear can't coexist? They are dark and light. You have one or you have the other. You don't get to have both. And for me personally, I know Jamie and a lot of us that have been there over the years, this message, this is what I want to speak about today, the message of loving the world into salvation has become so pointed and powerful for me personally because it is being lived out in Salem towards probably the only group of people that as a charismatic, Holy Ghost, revival-oriented Christian that I'm actually afraid of. Right? Like, we're not afraid of groups of people. We're not afraid of people that are different than us. But if you're honest, if you're a charismatic person like me, probably the only person, that type of person that might keep you up at night is the witches or the occult. Tell me I'm wrong. They're the only people that, oh, we don't mess around with those guys. They can do things in the spirit that could hurt us and do things to us. And, you know, we don't do that. I'm just glad Jesus doesn't feel that way. And I'm glad Jesus didn't exclude them from the Great Commission. And I would submit to you that maybe they are top of the list of the people that he's after. And because, you know, oftentimes, and I won't go too much into this, but I feel like it's important for us to set a framework here of how as the church we're meant to interface with the world. And this issue of how we interact with an unbelieving world becomes really personified when we're talking about the people of Salem, because there can be this this weird belief that, like, it's almost like cooties. You know, when your kid be like, oh, don't touch them, you'll get cooties. Girls have cooties, and if you touch them, you're going to get it on you. Oh, were you guys never children? Ay, ay, ay. And we feel that way, and it's an Old Testament religious mindset. It's the mindset of the priests and the Levitical priesthood saying that if somebody with leprosy, if you come in contact with them, you actually need to separate yourself. You have become unclean because you touched the leper. But there's a new living way given to us that when we touch the leper, they become cleansed. See, what went from darkness coming into you when you touch darkness, now it's light coming out of you when you touch darkness. this is the mindset and the way that God intended his church to interact with the world. And so these guys go last night, and they're carrying that love message, that message of reconciliation where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, and they saw radical things. You want to hear a thing or two they did? They had one woman. Let me make sure I read this correctly. They had a woman who had 5 broken ribs and punctured lungs, and she was in a wheelchair simply because of the pain of that injury. And so these guys, no joke, they just stood there with their super hair. Listen, what do you want them to be like? The wet blanket at the big party going on there? Absolutely not. We're going to be the life of the party and glorify the Lord. And so I kid you not, these guys formed a little group and just started announcing that they were going to give like we call it spiritual readings, but it's really our sneaky language. They were going to prophesy over you. We're going to preach the gospel to you. If you have an issue with that, you can talk to me about it later because it's amazing. And so literally for 3 hours straight, I'm not exaggerating, 3 hours straight without any lulls or any breaks, they had people lined up to receive ministry from them. You have never seen anything like that in your life. You're like, all of our outreach efforts are desperate to find one person that something maybe could happen. But here on the streets of Salem, literally lined up, just hungry to receive, because it's just a weird dynamic there, and Halloween at Salem, they'll do anything once. And so they start to prophesy, and they give this woman encouraging words. She's in the wheelchair, and they say, you know, we don't just give like encouragement, we also see healing release. So they release healing, and this woman gets up out of her wheelchair and becomes completely mobile and starts bending all around and can walk the rest of the day. Come on. Here's what I love about that. Because TBH, they don't know off the bat that we're Christians. There's a billion psychics in this city. There's literally a mall filled of 40 different psychics selling readings at $60 a pop. And the reason they come to us is because we're fun and we're free. And so they don't know us from anybody else, any other psychic or spiritualist, until they get healed. And Melissa or whoever gets to ask the question, say, hey, do you want to know who healed you just now? Now all of a sudden, whatever they believed about Jesus is out the window, because we're explaining to them an experience of healing that just happened. I've done it so many times where I've seen somebody get healed, or we've given prophetic words. I say, hey, just so you know, Jesus was the one that I was asking to heal you. And now they got a problem. Now they have to wrestle with the idea that Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures is the one that just healed their body. This is how we preach the gospel. There's another woman, it's a group of 3 women that came up, and just the prophetic ministry was just amazing, just totally accurate for them. That's what the constant feedback these guys get is that it is full of love and it is scary accurate, right? Because God just, man, you're on these streets, God speaks so loudly, it's like you have to try to miss it, you know, just the way that the Lord speaks to you. And so they're just speaking, just God's heart over them, and they're just amazed. And there's a long line of people, so they told one of these girls, like, hey, if you want to know, because that's what we call God, but before we actually give them a love encounter with the Lord, we call him the Creator. And so they said, hey, if you want to know more about the Creator, just come back later. I'll talk to you about it. Big, long line of people to minister to. And so one of the girls comes back, she actually went to another psychic, paid money to go to another psychic that night. And she came back to them and said, guys, it was awful. It was terrible. It was completely false, completely inaccurate, and there was no love in it whatsoever. Tell me about the Creator who talked to you tonight. Are you joking? Who told you evangelism was supposed to be hard? Yeah. Not this. Jesus was very clear in John. You can turn your Bibles to John 4:35. You know, one of the reasons I want to bring this up today is I have trepidation in my heart that you can take that. I mean, you can leave it up there, I guess, if you want. You know what? Just leave it up. Just leave it up. That's great. I have trepidation in my heart that over the last 2 years of us going through what we've gone through, not just as a nation, but as a globe, through COVID and, just every single awkward dynamic that has been the last 2 years of our lives, year and a half of our lives, that if we're not careful, we will actually accidentally lose. Wow, I had a dream about this moment. Whew, okay, here we go, Holy Ghost. Sorry, this happens to me a lot. That we'll actually lose our tenacity in sharing the gospel in public with boldness. Yeah. That we're actually going to, in the midst of like culture that's really weird, in the midst of a season that we've all gone through, that even if you're not walking in fear, that you're at least walking in less of how can I engage the people around me for the sake of the gospel. And then over the last couple of years, we maybe lost a little bit of that. But I gotta tell you, as Kingdom Life Church, like everything we do is about His presence, right? It's His glory. His presence is the center of everything. Jesus is always the most important person in the room, right? Look at your neighbor and say, right. And then immediately after that is the value of family. And everything we do is about family. And sometimes we do events or we're teaching and the goal is to see the family get healed or the family equipped or the family to get like, what's the word? Oh, I lost the word. The family to be more connected and to learn how to be a better family. But another goal of Kingdom Life Church is that we would learn how to grow the family. That we would actually learn. And I'm not talking about getting more people to attend the church. I'm talking about how to grow the family of Christ. That as a people, one of the hallmark things about us, one of the things that is undeniable that you are running into a KLC-er is that they are regularly growing God's family. He wants more kids. But he's not going to do it on his own. You realize that everything God does, He does in partnership. Like God could literally have just flooded the entire earth on His own, maybe sent like a giant raven to pick up Noah and put him on a rock or something and his kids, and done it all in spite of Him. Yet, even in something as insane as flooding the earth and pushing restart, weird moment, right? He chose to do it in partnership with humanity. He doesn't have to, but He wants to. You see, God intends to see all of Oakland, Augusta, Winslow, the Kennebec Valley, like saved, for real. That's His intention. But His intention is to do it with you. You know, we love to be with God and we love to spend like hours in worship and doing what we did this morning and just blessing His name and being with Him. But there's another dynamic, a component to who we are as Kingdom Life Church, where you don't just hang out with your dad, but you go to work with him. There's a whole other side of His nature that you get to see when you actually go with Him on the job. When you join Him in His mission. When you start engaging with things that actually aren't about you. And if we're not careful, you know, we've had some like amazing, we had Bill Vanderbush, we had Julian, we're having Bill Vanderbush, we had Bob Hazlett. We've had some amazing times together in the glory of God. And that's just gonna get worse and worse as time goes on. It's gonna be amazing. How many of you know it counts for not as much? I'm not saying it counts for nothing, because it's a lot. But it counts for not as much if somehow, some way, that glory that we feel in this room right now doesn't invade Hannaford. Doesn't fill our homes, doesn't fill our workplaces. If Messalonsky High School, if the surrounding high schools doesn't have a sweeping move of salvation in the Holy Spirit, then something's wrong. This is who we are. And we won't compromise on this value. This is who we are. It's been hard to express this part of who we are, but I'm telling you, I believe there's a church in New England and in Maine that is rising up from the ashes of this weird season we've been in to be bold as a lion. And this doesn't mean pushy or aggressive. This means willing to pay whatever cost it costs. But the reality is, if you're anything like me, sometimes, you know, we aren't actually fully engaging on this place of spreading the love of Christ that we could say we know we ought to. Anybody guilty? I'm a little guilty. And it'd be easy just to be ashamed about that. And for us just to have a little moment here of like, all right, do better, be better. Huzzah. How many of y'all been in those meetings? Anybody end up changed from those meetings? Me either. Stirred, but never changed. And my desire this morning is that we don't just leave stirred, but that we leave actually changed. Because everything you do in life, every single thing you do in life, you do from a belief system. What you believe about God, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about the church, what you believe about the world, everything you believe is put on display in what you do. We live from the inside out. So if on the inside of us we experience fear, shame, guilt, a lack of awareness of forgiveness from the Father, then that expresses itself in our lives. And so for better or for worse, if we're one of those people that says, I don't quite have that evangelism thing that I should have in my life, that is not just an expression of you just needed to do better. That is an expression of a belief system that might be a little broken. And there's no shame in that. That's why we're here. So he can fix us. So God can help us. So God can teach us. So that we can get into the word and that we can see what the heck made Paul so crazy. What made him so able to just effortlessly, like somebody comes up for money. He's like, man, I don't got any money, but I can heal you. It was like breathing with this guy. Let alone Jesus. He just never quit. He never turned it off. You couldn't even fill a book with the amount of things he did in his life. And all those things, from Jesus to Paul, it came from a belief system. So I want to hit a couple points of our belief system that I believe if we don't rectify, we don't make right, we're going to struggle with evangelism, okay? You still in John 4? If you got it, say got it. John 4, 35. I love this scripture. Jesus is saying, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already, look at your neighbor and say, already white for harvest. Jesus saying this is an eternal prophecy and declaration about the condition of the unbelieving world. This scripture is as true today as it was then. Let me ask you a question. When you lift your eyes and look at the fields, what do you see? I'll wait. What do you see when you look at the state of our country? When you look at the state of especially movements that you really think are evil, what do you see? The more important question is, what does Jesus see? Because Jesus knew about the days we would be living in today when he said this. He was not unaware of all the drama that 2020, 2021 would bring. He was not unaware on a macro level and then in the micro of your personal life. Fully aware of how hard it feels like it is to see the gospel infiltrate your family. Fully aware, He says, look up. They are already white unto harvest. Come on, we got to get there. We got to get there. We got to have that vision that he has. You see, a lot of us are actually more convinced of John 5, where Jesus said the whole world is under the influence of the evil one. We're like, oh, the world's evil. It's Halloween. Keep the kids inside. Turn on worship music. Put oil on the doors. We'll weather this storm. I just don't know if that's what Jesus would be doing. Because I don't think he had anything to be afraid of. So I don't think you have anything to be afraid of. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't celebrate. I'm not making a declaration about the sanctity of Halloween. But what I am saying is today, we have nothing to be afraid of. In fact, my life has told me that Halloween is one of the easiest days to spread the gospel of the whole year. Everyone's just in a good mood. They're wearing masks. Their faces are covered. They could be more themselves. People just come to your door asking for candy. People will let you go to their house and knock on their door and ask for candy. Tell me a more ideal situation to like. Like, dude, I got candy. Also, prophetic word. This is one of the holidays more than any other. All the other holidays are so stressful because there's so much work with Thanksgiving. There's so much work and finances with Christmas, and Easter's always drama. There's always stuff going on. But Halloween, now that is a holiday ripe for the gospel to be preached because everyone is in a mode called fun. Something about fun opens up people's willingness to connect, and all of a sudden there's an open door for all of you to win hearts with a display of the power and the love of Jesus. So don't shell up in your house tonight. Get out and put out some candy. Maybe somebody that needs to know God will come to your door. Okay, I'm sorry that was so loud. I'm sorry about that. Again, I'm not making an endorsement on Halloween. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm going to make an endorsement for preaching the gospel on Halloween, okay? But we carry these tensions of John 5 saying the world is under the influence of the evil one, and yet it's still white unto harvest. These two things are not light and dark. They actually work together. The world has always been bad. It is not uniquely bad right now. It was under the influence of the evil one 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 100 years ago, yesterday, and it will be tomorrow. Nothing's changed for Jesus here. We have to battle this battle in our head to have the right mindset that we are not, because one of these scriptures is meant to comfort you so that you don't take personally when the world rejects you. But one of these scriptures is meant to fuel your mission. You know, there's something about Jesus saying, like, take heart, like, they hate you because they hated me. And that's the kindness of God to give us these scriptures. So it's like, that's not, you know, I'm not going to let it take personally. I'm not going to let it take on offense towards the world, you know, that they rejected the gospel. And, oh, they rejected me. Like, I'm sorry. When was this ever about you? We're so scared that we're going to get rejected. Like, I don't know what happened to us that made us so afraid of being rejected. What happened to us to make us feel like the world owes us anything? That non-believers owe us a level of good behavior or Christ-like behavior before, like, we'll build a bridge. What expectations do you have of the non-believing world around you? Make no mistake, there is a difference between light and darkness. There is a difference, and I'm a strong believer in that difference. I'm honestly afraid sometimes in our generation that we've blurred the lines of salvation so much that we have no motivation to even live a life of love because we're not even aware of the need that the world has for the message. We don't even live aware of the fact that the world needs the message of Jesus desperately. Eternity on the line. Yet at the same time, we can be so convinced of the need for the message and of the wickedness of the world that we like won't engage it out of fear. You get what I'm saying? Let's be a white unto harvest type of people. Because the reality is, for most of my experiences, when I've seen somebody encounter the love of Christ and be led to salvation, I'm actually jumping in on something God was already doing in their life. Did you know that God is active in the lives of non-believers? Why? I honestly believe it's because of the intercession of the church. That every day people are praying, God, send revival to America. Send angels of harvest to America. If no one else is, I am. And that God responds to those prayers in partnership. And he begins to move in people's lives. You see, Matthew, I think it's Matthew 7:7, famous scripture says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. You see, this was not a message exclusive to the church. This is a message for humanity. You see, every time someone in the privacy of their own house, their own bedroom, in the middle of brokenness, in the middle of the night season of their life, total unbeliever, has ever uttered the words, God, if you're real, will you show me? Matthew 7:7, activated. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. And so the question is, because God works in partnership, is there a believer that's willing to trip the landmine and actually respond in faithfulness to him of what God is doing in this person's life? Why am I telling you this? We feel like we have to drum up all of this stuff to make encounters with God and evangelism and salvation happen. We don't. He's already at work. Seed is already planted in the hearts of non-believers, just waiting for somebody to pour some water on it. Waiting for somebody to see the broken or people that just socially are just look uncomfortable or unsafe or people that look rich or indifferent, like they have no need. Friends, somebody needs to look at Walmart and see a white unto harvest and actually carry a belief that it's your responsibility. It's not your responsibility to see them saved. That's God's responsibility. Only the Holy Spirit brings seed to fruition. But it is your responsibility to scatter seed and water seed. It is your responsibility to make sure that the gospel is preached. How will they know if they don't hear? How will they hear if they don't get preached to? You cannot. I heard somebody say the other day, it offended me, but then I loved it. They said you cannot preach the gospel by serving people. Yeah, offensive, right? And he said, like, you can't preach the gospel by serving somebody a sandwich. Because the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he loves you. And he wants to be with you. And he wants to rescue you. And he's for you. And if you just believe in him, he'll rescue you. You see, the gospel can only be preached. You can display the love of the Father. You can display the kindness of God. You can display the nature of Christ. You can give people a clear picture of what he's like. But the gospel can only be preached. I mean, there's literally moments happening all over the Middle East right now of Jesus appearing to people, not just in dreams, in visions where Muslims are crying out to God. And Jesus himself is coming in bodily form, showing himself to them and declaring the gospel to them, and they are getting saved. But the message is still getting preached. You see, all the signs, all the wonders, everything that we do on the streets, all the prophetic words, it is unto a message. It's meant to validate the message. Even Jesus said, well, if you don't believe me, believe the signs that I did when I was among you. This is all leading unto you openly declaring with your mouth who Jesus is. You have permission to do this. Right now, in this moment, every single thing, every single voice, every single emotion happening on the inside of you that is counter to what I just said, I might believe is the devil himself. God has equipped you. Everything you have received from him, it is now your right to give it away. Even if all you have is salvation, you're like, I don't know the Bible, I don't have anything, I'm saved. Congratulations. You have now been given the ministry of reconciliation. Corinthians 5:17, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Thanks. And has given us, say us, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. So now God has committed to us, say us, the word of reconciliation. You become reconciled, you reconcile. You hold not the trespasses of the world against them. What good does that do? That's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin, remember? Maybe if we make a house for his glory to rest, if we make our workplaces a house for his glory, the Holy Spirit will start doing that work that we want to see happen in the world. So I kind of come away with this. You know, what do we do? What's the takeaway? How do we leave this service without just a stirring, without just maybe some excitement? I hope we really put our belief systems up to bat and say, like, hey, that question of like, when you look out into society, into life, into culture, what do you see? When you raise your eyes, you look out at the harvest fields, what do you see? Do you just see your own inadequacy? So you step out, do you see a world that's too wicked? Both of those things, we gotta deal with that. White unto harvest, minister of reconciliation, those are the two places we need to get to, right? But what do? John 3:16 said, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. You see, even in this scripture, John starts with the love of Jesus, opening up a door for a chance to believe in Jesus. Romans, I believe, says the heart, it's with the heart that you believe unto salvation. Paul says that I could have prophecy, I could give all that I have to the poor, I could have so much faith that I could move a mountain, I could speak in the tongues of men and angels, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And so the goal here isn't stats. It's not healing, signs and wonders, prophetic accuracy. The goal here isn't souls. That's the end result. Because I honestly believe that love leads to salvation. That when you walk in the love of Christ, the love of Jesus, it actually has its eyes set on salvation. And so what do you do from this place? You ambition your heart to love the world like God so loved the world. Friends, the pressure is off to do anything but love the world, because love will do anything. Real love, the same love that drove Jesus to a cross, will do anything. It'll hold doors for you. It'll smile and encourage you. It'll be patient with you. It'll be kind towards you. It will see you in a wheelchair with 5 broken ribs and punctured lungs. It will get past its own insecurities to release healing and the chance that God could move and his gospel could be preached. The goal coming out of this time together is that we love a world ready to receive Jesus, whether they know it or not. Why don't you stand?